Today, I want to share with you about our ministry and about some of the people you can be praying for, and also to look into the Word of God. Before I begin, let me just say a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to bless this church, bless their ministry here in Amory and around the world, Lord, as they go out and they meet the needs of the body of Christ around the world. I pray that today your Spirit would be here with us, and I pray that it would be your words, not my words, your thoughts and not my thoughts. Heavenly Father, in each one of us, I pray that you would move in our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The ministry I work for is to the persecuted. I travel twice a year to the Middle East and North Africa, and I visit with Christians there to encourage them, to pray with them, to help them as we can help them, but also to hear their stories so that I can bring them back to you here that you can be praying for them. And I go for about a month at a time, 3 to 4 weeks, and it has greatly impacted my faith and my beliefs about the body of Christ. I've learned so much from our brothers and sisters overseas about standing firm despite struggle, about knowing that God is your protector and provider. It's not me. Even though I worry about it constantly, do I have enough money? Do I have enough food? Do I have enough whatever? It is God who ultimately is our provider. So anyway, on my most recent trip, I was going in January, and one of my contacts in Egypt said, would you be willing to give a greeting from the church in America to a Sudanese refugee church? And I said, yeah, that would be great. I'd love to do that. And I went to Senegal, then I went to Morocco, and when I got to Egypt, she said to me, I said, so I'm going to give a greeting, right? And she said, well, actually, they want you to preach. And I do that. I preach often here in America, but I was struggling with that one because what do I have to share with a group of refugees who are black Africans in an Arab country? So they are persecuted, they are discriminated against because they are black Africans. They are in a country that's not their own. They had to flee Sudan either because of Christianity or because of the wars going on in Sudan. They are not allowed to work other than to sell whatever they can on the street corners. What can I share with these people who are the lowest of low in their country where they're living, who are the poorest of poor, and yet are following Jesus Christ and are also persecuted because they are Christians in a Muslim majority society, even within the Sudanese refugees? As I thought about it, and I thought, well, what does Scripture have to say to people like that? I realized the entire New Testament was written to an exiled people who were discriminated against by their own people because they had chosen to follow Christ and left Judaism, who were occupied by the Romans at that time and persecuted by them. They were cast out of where they lived into and dispersed. And the entire New Testament was written to these people. And so then I thought, well, okay, so what can I share that would encourage them, would lift them up? And I chose a passage from 1 Peter 2, which is one of my favorite passages up until I did this sermon. It still is, but it weighed heavily on my heart after I shared this. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter begins with a powerful reminder of who we are in Christ. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We're chosen by God. You did not choose God. He chose you." In John 15:16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This should fill us with a confidence. God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. Even though at times it might seem like I'm just wandering and don't know where I'm supposed to go next or what I'm supposed to do next, God has a plan and a purpose for my life, for your life. We're not forgotten, rejected, or wanted. We belong to God the Father, the Creator of all things. We're royal priests. In the Old Testament, priests had the privilege of entering God's presence and offering sacrifice. Now, as believers, we have direct access to God. Let us then with confidence, in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as priests, we are also called to intercede for others. To intercede for others and also to lead them to Christ. We are a holy nation. Holy means set apart. We're different from the world. Our values, desires, and goals should reflect God's holiness. And we belong to God, and he treasures us. Let me say that again. You belong to God, and he treasures you. If we get two things, and I think I've shared this in this church before, but I tell people, if you get two things right, the rest of your life will go very well. If you know and understand who God is, the creator of all things, the provider, the protector, the beginning and the end. And the second thing is, if you know who you are to God, if you know and understand those two things, how much he loves you, cares for you, desires you to know him, then you can't help but follow Jesus Christ. You can't help but stand firm in your faith. You can't help, if you know who God is and how much he loves you, you can't help but stand strong against persecution. One of the people groups I don't work with much, but I have had interaction with, are the Coptic Church in Israel, or in Egypt. And people have said to me, "Well, what do the Coptics believe? Are they Christian?" And I said, "Well, that's not for me to judge. But what I can tell you is that 21 of them were led onto a beach in Libya and given the option to lose their head or deny Jesus Christ. And 21 of them died. You tell me what they believe." We are God's own possession. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Do we live with the confidence that we're chosen by God? And are we fulfilling our priestly role by praying for others and by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our purpose Peter goes on to say, Peter tells us why God chose us, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before Christ, we were lost in sin. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Darkness represents spiritual blindness and separation from God. But now we walk in the light. When we accept Christ, he brought us into his marvelous light. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have received mercy. We were once far from God, but now we are his people. God's mercy is a gift, and it's not something we earn. It's a free gift from God that we have to accept. And we are called to declare his glory. Our testimony should reflect God's goodness. Do people see within you joy, peace, and love? Are you vocal about what Christ has done for you? And this is one of the areas that the people I work with have inspired me, challenged me, and humbled me. Because they know their purpose. Most of the Christians in the Middle East and North Africa, when they choose to follow Christ, they've already counted the cost. They know that it will mean being ostracized from their family, maybe being interrogated, imprisoned, beaten, or even killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They know that when they convert from Islam to Christianity, their spouse may take their children and leave them. They know what it means to follow Christ, and yet they are on the street corners proclaiming Jesus Christ. One of the people I'm going to share with you in a little bit, I've talked about him before, we call him Brother S, and he's a dear friend of mine. And Brother S will go from coffee shop to coffee shop and sit down with strangers and talk to them about eternity. He'll ask them, well, what do you think will happen after you die? How are you living to earn Allah's favor? And as they talk about Islam and how they're trying to do their best to make sure they end up in eternity, at the end, Brother S will say, you know, that's not what I believe. I believe you can know you are going to heaven. And then he shares what Jesus Christ has done in his life. And it's almost every day of the week he's out doing that. And I think, when's the last time I shared my testimony with a non-believer? When's the last time I went out of my way to meet a non-believer to share my testimony? That's our purpose, to go and make disciples of all nations. Let me challenge you as well. The thing that struck me about this passage as I was sharing it with the Sudanese, and the fact that the New Testament is written to people just like them. When it talks about, well, we'll get there, I guess. let me go a little bit further. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are sojourners and exiles. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if we focus too much on the things of this world, we'll lose sight of eternity. And that is something that the believers I meet with have locked in their mind. That despite the fact this time is so hard and difficult and worrisome, their hope is on a future eternity, which is much longer than the time they will spend in Cairo, Egypt, or in Morocco, or in any of the other places that these believers, the persecuted believers, live. India, China, wherever they are. Their view is locked on who God is and who they are to God. Peter says, resist the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And I would say the passions of the flesh are not merely sexual. It is anything that draws your attention away from God, be it money, career, family, whatever it is that brings you joy but doesn't bring glory to God. I'm not saying those things are evil, but I'm saying your passion should be for who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you and bringing glory to God. Reflect on that. Ask yourself, what are the passions of the flesh that wage war against my soul? And how can I take active steps to abstain from them and live a life that honors God? Peter's call is not just a warning. It's an invitation to a more fulfilling life, a spiritually enriched life, a joyful life. Sin is not harmless. It weakens our faith and it weakens our testimony. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And finally, we must live honorably before the unbelievers. The world is watching how we live. And I mean that. When they view America as a Christian nation, everything that goes on in America is viewed as Christian. Our movies, our music, our posts on Facebook or social media. And they have an impact on the Christians in the Middle East, North Africa, India, Bangladesh, China. Let me give you one example. The evangelical church in Jordan was stripped of their right to marry and bury people. They were no longer recognized as a church in Jordan, because of their close ties to the church in America and because of what the Christians in America were posting on social media. We are to live honorably before unbelievers. Even if they speak against us, our good works should prove our faith is real. What are the good works others would notice? Remember, he was speaking to the poor, the downtrodden, and the exiled. And this is what hit me so hard. The good works are throughout the New Testament. Caring for the orphans and widows. Loving one another, caring for one another. Visiting those in prison. Loving your enemy, loving your neighbor and your enemy. You see, Peter, Paul, James, the New Testament authors were writing to the poorest of the poor and telling them, take care of one another. Take care of the widows and the orphans. Use what little resources you have to care for the body of Christ and also those who are not yet in the body of Christ. As I shared that with the Sudanese refugees, I thought to myself, what does that mean for me? I mean, I walk into any church, and most the majority of the people within that church are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if Christ is telling the, if the New Testament is telling the poorest of the poor to care for everyone, what does that say to us, the American church? What should our response be? And then, no, I'm not saying wealth is a sin. What I'm saying is, how do we use our wealth? How do we use what God has blessed us with to further the kingdom of God rather than furthering the life of Dave Tenell? And it hit me hard. And I came home and I shared it with my wife and talked with her through it. And she said, well, should we give away everything we have? And I said, no, I don't think that's the answer. And maybe it is. Maybe it is. But I do think it means honoring God with what He has blessed you with. Imagine a person who claims to be a Christian but constantly lies, gossips, acts selfishly, posts angry things on social media, is always argumentative. Do you think their testimony will draw others to Christ? It might be so that they can argue their own theological viewpoint and they feel justified in doing that, but is it what will draw others to Christ? But when we live with integrity and kindness, doing good works, even the unbelievers will take notice and ask what's different about that person. Peter's message is clear. As God's chosen people, we're called to live differently. We have a new identity. We're chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have a purpose to proclaim God's excellencies to the world, the lost world around us. We have a responsibility to live honorably before the world. Embrace your identity in Christ. Stop living in doubt and walk confidently in the calling that the King of Kings has put on your life. That's where I struggle. Do I walk confidently in the marketplace, knowing that I am a child of the King and the message I have for everyone is the truth that they need to hear? Proclaim His goodness. Share your testimony with someone. Live honorably. Resist sin and be a light in the dark world. And you know, that's what my brothers and sisters in Christ have over there that I feel like I don't do well. The resisting sin, I can do pretty well at that, I would say, other than anger or thoughts that shouldn't cross my mind. But to be a light in the dark world, to my neighbors, to the people I work with, to my classmates. Consider one place in your life where you could be a light and make an effort to do that. If there's someone in your neighborhood that you just really struggle with, begin by praying for that person. And then start showing Christ's love to that person. See, we're called to be different. Peter is telling them, listen, you're not just anyone. You are God's chosen people. Live like it. And I want to challenge you and me. We are God's chosen people with a purpose in our lives to proclaim the excellencies of God. I want to share with you some of the people that I work with, but before I do that, like I said, there's a lot of people in this church that get our prayer letter, It is not a plea for funds. It is people that you can be praying about today and what they are going through. And I want to encourage you. I put clipboards out. They're like in the first row. I see them sitting there. I should have put them in the second row. And then every three rows, there's a clipboard. If there's one next to you, pick it up. And if you're not interested in signing up for the prayer letter, you don't have to. But make sure the clipboard gets passed down the row so other people can sign up for it. I need your physical address because we don't send this stuff out on the internet. We can't send it to your email. You have to receive a hard copy. And I also want to encourage you, even if you're already getting it, it might not be a bad idea to put your name on there again so that, like, if we don't hear from you in 4 years, we drop people off of the prayer letter list. So if you signed up 4 years ago and we haven't heard from you, because we found ourselves mailing to a lot of people that were no longer living there or dead. And so if we don't hear from you in 4 years, even just thank you for your prayer letter, then we take you off of the prayer letter list. So please, or if you stop getting it at any time, give me a call and I'll get you back on there. Okay? But let me share with you a few people, and I'm going to turn around so I can see their faces, so I get them in the right order. This is Zaina. I've talked about Zaina in the past. Zaina and her husband were Muslims. They are Sudanese refugees in Cairo, Egypt. And understand, within the city of Cairo, there are more than 2.2 million Sudanese refugees. And Zaina saw the way that Christian wives were treated by their husbands, and her husband was very abusive to her. And one day she just threatened her husband, maybe I'll become a Christian because I see they don't treat their wives like you treat me. It was just a threat. But eventually, Zaina began learning about Christianity and converted to Christianity. And one day her husband asked her, "Are you now a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And he began to beat her. And the neighbors heard what was going on in the apartment next to them. They ran in and they separated them and told him, "You will never lay a hand on her again." So one day her husband called her to the room where he was in and he said, "All right, you choose the Bible or the Quran." And she chose the Bible. Put down the Quran and he called her two children to his knee and said, "You choose. Your children or the Bible." For about 4 years, Zaina was not allowed to see her son and daughter. She chose to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. She always has a smile on her face. She's doing discipleship training for more than a dozen Muslim background believers. She shares her faith openly. About a year ago, she saw her husband and son out on the street corner and they began to argue about the son. And a policeman came up and after hearing both sides of the argument, he turned to the boy and said, "Who would you like to live with?" And Zaina got her son back. Just last month, the government decided that the son had to go back to the father. Understand, at any point, Zaina could deny her faith in Jesus Christ and be with her son and daughter again. But she has entrusted her children into the hands of God the Father to allow Him to watch over them, protect them, and lead them to Him. Pray for Zaina. It's very hard. I can't imagine losing my children. The next one I want to share with you. I'll begin telling you. I think I know which one it is. Yeah. This is a new one for me. I have not met Pastor Harry face to face. He's from Bangladesh. I heard about him through another ministry that provides microloans to Christians in other countries so that they can be self-supportive. But anyway, the head of this ministry said, you might want to get in touch with this pastor in Bangladesh because they are facing severe persecution. The country of Bangladesh has a government that the prime minister within the last 6 months fled the country. And in response, the government has turned more Islamic. And so the churches are being persecuted more and more. And so I got on a video call with Pastor Haroon, Pastor Harry, and Pastor William, who was the former pastor of these churches. He now lives in California because he had to flee because of death threats against him. And we talked about the church and talked about what was going on. Pastor Harry is the head of a group of churches, actually. There are 91 house churches and church buildings that Pastor Harry is over. They have 32 pastors that go out and minister to these 91 churches. And because of the persecution and the change in the government, it was getting more and more difficult for Pastor Harry to pay the 32 pastors that he was over. They had been given a gift of 10 cows by this ministry that I knew about, and they were supposed to use those cows to make income for themselves so that they could pay the pastors. But as things got harder and harder, they sold off the cows to pay the people. So I said to Pastor Harry, I said, well, what do you need? Let's just be honest here. What do you need in order to pay your pastors and keep these 91 churches open? And Pastor Harry said, we need about $1,400 a month for 32 people, about $40 per person. And I said, well, I can help you some, but I will write an article in our prayer letter, put it out there, and see what people say. Within the month after that prayer letter went out, we had received over $10,000 to help Pastor Harry on those 91 churches. And the money continues to come in. And when I called Pastor Harry and Pastor William to share with them that we'll be helping you, they cried because they had been praying that somebody would come along that would help them, support them in their ministry. The picture here, I think I have time, is of a baptism that was taking place in a pond. It's a funny story, actually. And Pastor Harry, as he shared the story, said, this is a story I want to share with you, but it's not, he opened up with, it is not a terrible story, so that I knew there was a good ending. They were doing a baptism, Pastor Harry and Pastor Oot, another pastor, were doing a baptism in a pond. Now, I look at the picture and I think that's a lake, but it's a pond. And that pond is owned by someone who raises fish and sells the fish for money. But it's in the village, and they were doing a baptism there, and some of the local people saw them doing the baptism and ran to the pond owner and said, the Christians are taking a bath in your lake, and they're going to kill all your fish. And the pond owner came immediately and came up to Pastor Harry and said, you have to stop this. You have to stop this right now. And Pastor Harry listened to his concerns, and then he said to him, I tell you what, if you will allow us to finish what we are doing, when we're done with the baptisms, we will all gather together and pray over your pond, and your fish will sell for twice as much as they ever have sold for before. That's faith. Pastor Harry didn't know at all what the fish were worth. This took place about, I want to say, 10 months ago now. Last month, the pond owner came to Pastor Ood and Pastor Harry and knocked on the door and said, "I just want to tell you, my fish sold for more than I ever imagined they would sell for." And he began meeting with Pastor Harry and Pastor Ood and hearing about the Bible, about Christianity, so much so that the pond owner's wife called her relatives and said, "My husband has converted to Christianity." And the family got together and confronted him. They actually waited for him as he came out of Pastor Harry's house, confronted him, and were ready to cause him harm. And the man said, "I have not converted to Christianity." So they called the local authorities, and they came. And the man listened to both sides and said to the pond owner, "Are you now a Christian?" And the man said, "I am not a Christian. But the God that they follow, I love him." Pray for Pastor Harry as he continues to minister in Bangladesh. And finally, Brother S. And Brother S is a dear friend of mine. He's gotten me into more countries than, he's gotten me into the majority of the countries I travel to. He comes with me as my translator. He is also an evangelist who goes and shares the gospel wherever he is. He carries Bibles, like by the backpack full, as many as he can carry to distribute around his country, and he ships them into other countries. Now understand, there are no Bible printers in Morocco. So he is getting his Bibles through means that probably would not be legal, storing them in his apartment, and then distributing them wherever he can. The reason I have Brother S up here today is because about a week and a half ago, he sent me a very disturbing text. He said, "Please pray for me, brother. Our government has begun interrogating the Christians and asking them questions. There's been no persecution yet, but they're being called in one after another and asked questions about what they believe, why they believe it, who they heard it from. Do they recognize this phone number?" Because Pastor S, or Brother S and his team, use a specific phone number for online ministry where people can call and ask questions about Christianity. And finally, "Do you know this man?" And they have pictures. And Brother S has not been called in for interrogation, but his doorman outside his apartment has been asked, what apartment does he live in? And does he have other people coming by frequently to visit him? And the doorman was told not to tell him, but because Brother S lives honorably with those people around him, he's a good friend of the doorman, even though he's Muslim. And the man came to him and said, "You need to be aware. They're asking questions about you." So I texted Brother S back and I said, "Are you worried? Are you concerned?" And he said, "Our God is faithful." Pray for Brother S. All of my contacts, I tell them, make sure there is someone who, if anything happens to you, they will contact me, so that we can help and provide whatever help we can to help you flee, get out of prison, avoid execution. Persecution is on the increase in many of these countries. It's getting harder to live the life of following Jesus Christ. And yet the number of Christians in those countries continues to rise. I just want to ask you, as members of the body of Christ, to lift up the body of Christ around the world. As I wrote our most current prayer letter, and I sent it out to people, my staff back at the office read it, and they had read it as they were editing it. And in there, I wrote, it matters when you pray. As Christians, we believe that we pray to God for things, and He responds, He answers. Either yes or no, or wait, but He answers. And our prayers have a meaning, and when we pray for someone to be healed, or we pray for someone to have safe travels, we expect God to respond. So it matters when you pray, but I believe it also matters when you don't pray. Because if you believe that God answers prayers, but you don't take the time to pray, doesn't mean that God won't find another way to answer the prayers, but it does mean that you didn't do what you are called to do. And it affects your faith and your ministry and your testimony when you see God answering prayers. It matters when you pray, but I also believe it matters when you don't. Pray to God and expect Him to move. And as I always say, but also remember, it might be you that He moves. Thank you for your time this morning. Thank you for allowing me to come back.